The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In the new year, a new direction. You ever feel like you need a new direction? It's kind of like those of you who have a Garmin or some other one of those devices. When you make the wrong turn or you don't turn where the Garmin wants you to, it says recalculating. So maybe we need to do some recalculating and some refocusing about a new direction for our individual lives and for our church. Man, I don't. Okay, there we go. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39. Through chapter 12, verse 4. And this is a New International Version. Just to highlight this for you, this is chapter 11 in Hebrews, which is known as the chapter of faith. And it talks about all those who by faith did so many things. And it comes to almost a culmination here in the latter part of the chapter, where it says that all these will be in those who believed and lived by faith and went through so much because of their faith. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray again. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word that you have given unto us. We thank you for the scriptures that have been inspired by you and written by men and preserved by the Holy Spirit so that we could have it even this day. And Lord, as we study your word, we pray that you would cause it to take root within us, to drive out all the things that are contrary to you, and that we might be the people of God who are filled with your word, and we might be encouraged and built up on our most holy faith. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. New Year celebration always begins with a goodbye to the old and expectations that the new year is going to be better than the last year. You know, the old year is filled with our successes and our disappointments. The successes are the things that we accomplished with God, the things we may have accomplished in our own individual lives. You might have set a goal last year and you might have achieved that goal. You might have finally saw something come to pass in your life that you've been prayed about for a very long, long time. You might have seen something wonderful happen in your children or in your family and your family members, your parents, in your job. I've seen a lot of things happen. But as usual, there were disappointments along the path. You may have lost a loved one. You may have found your finances not what you wanted them to be. You may have dealt with sickness. You may have not gotten the victory over sickness in your own body or in someone else's body that you had expected. So that's the things of life. Solomon, the wisest man of all, talked about a time for things. And there's a time to live and die and a time to dance and a time to cry, and you know, mourning and weeping, and all those things are a cycle of life. But as we enter a new year, we enter in with the expectations of the possibilities of some achievements to take place. This may be the year it'll be a breakthrough. This may be the year that you'll see the promises that have been given to you by God maybe years ago come to pass. This may be the year that your children come to the Lord. This may be the year that salvation visits your family. This may be the year that you'll be healed. This may be the year that the calling on your life will come to fruition. This may be the year of the greatest joy that you've ever experienced in your entire life. And I guess it matters as to how you go into the year. If you go in with the same old hum-hum ideas of, well, this year will be just like every other year. It's woe is me, you know, the black clouds over my head. I'll never be anything. My parents told me I wouldn't be anything. I never have accomplished anything. And that's what I have facing me this year. If that's your outlook and that's your attitude, that's probably going to be true. However, if you go into the year with a sense of expectation that this may be a great year, then maybe you'll see some things that you've been praying about. Maybe this will be the year where your finances change. Maybe this is a year where the glory of God will visit you in a way that you've always longed for. This may be that year where your dreams are fulfilled. This may be the year. And let me ask you a question. Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not believe? You know, we talk so often about the half empty and the half full glass. Why not believe in a full glass for a change? Why no sense in running around with half a glass or something? Why not have a full glass of the promises of God and to drink deeply of it? To be filled with the promises of God. You know, the scripture says that the promises of God are all yes and amen. Yes and amen. They're not no and never. They're yes and amen. So we can trust in God to cause those things to happen. And to just give a little parenthetical commercial, a good way to get you ready for expectations of good things is to enter the year with a fast. I mean, that's why we do it. That's why we start the year, that we can get our mind focused on God. So as we think about entering this new year with a new direction, how can this come place? What should be our attitude, all right? And the first thing I want to talk to you about is that you enter the new year believing God has a plan. And you say, amen. Amen. God has a plan. Let's go back and look a little bit closer at the scripture we just read and look at Hebrews 11:39 and the first part of verse 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. I want to stay here for just a minute. They had expectations. They had great faith. Yet they did not see the thing that they were looking for and longing for that year, that period of time, that era. That had been promised to them. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. God had a bigger plan, a better plan. And that plan came to reality in Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of our lives. He is the plan that God had ordained for us. The Old Testament believers were living under a fading promise. The promises were getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. But in the New Testament, all of those promises are fulfilled in Christ. What they were looking for came to pass in Christ. All the things that they did under the law, all the sacrifice of animals, all the prayers, all the feast day, all the buildings, all the temple clothing and furniture, all those things were speaking of a promise that was to come. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking for. people like Samson and David and Samuel, as great a man as they were and as great a thing as they had accomplished, they had not received the promise. They had not received it. You know, so often when we read the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, and we see people like David in Psalm 51 crying out for forgiveness. Oh God, create in me a new heart. God, do in me what I can't do myself. God, I trust you. David never saw that in his life in its fulfillment. But he saw it in Christ at his when Jesus died and Jesus went to Sheol, the place of dead, Abraham's bosom, and brought the announcement that the promise was fulfilled, and David received what he had always longed for. What he had always longed for. And when we read the Psalms, particularly those Psalms where David's crying out, it's a heart cry for something that he didn't receive in its totality. He received it by faith. He believed by faith it was come, but he never saw it. You know, sometimes you have an expectation of things, but they don't come out the way you expect them to come out. I remember when, as children, we have expectation of things. We want things, but it doesn't work out quite the way we expected. I remember when I was a boy, there was a little drugstore before the advent of places like CVS and Walgreens and all the other giant supermarkets. It was just a little neighborhood drugstore. And I remember going into that drugstore, and there before my eyes was something I had never seen before. And when I saw it, I knew I had to have it. It was a Brownie Hawkeye camera. It had a flash attachment. It had batteries. It had film. It had a case, and it was in a beautiful golden brown box. And there it was on the shelf. Man, when I saw that, I knew I had to have it. And I went home and told my mom and dad, about what I saw. And I actually brought them down to the drugstore. It was just about a half a block from where we lived. And showed it to him and said, I want to have this. I need to have this. And they said, because we were poor. They didn't have the money to buy it. And I said, well, I could earn the money. And they said, well, if you earn the money, you can have it. So, boy, I set out on a project to get enough money. And I don't remember how much it was, but by today's standards, it's nothing. You know, it was about $5, $10. It wasn't a whole lot of money. But I started doing little odd jobs. I started getting my allowance and saving it for my parents. And I finally got the money to buy that Brownie Hawkeye camera. And I went to my mom and I said, I've got the money. Let's go buy it. And she said, no. I was crushed. I had worked so hard to get that Brownie Hawkeye camera. And my mother, who I trusted, who said I could get it, said no. And I asked my dad, that my last hope. And he said no. I can't tell you how brokenhearted that little boy was. I mean, so much so that I remembered all these years later. But you know, mom and dad had another plan. And they had planned all along. And it was Christmas. And Christmas morning, when little Mario got up and ran to see what was under the Christmas tree, there it was. There it was. My Brownie Hawkeye camera in a golden brown box. And I opened it up, and everything was in there. The batteries, the flash bulbs, the flash attachment. And I didn't even know how to do it. I had to get them out of bed to come show me how to put it together. And I loved that little camera. And I used it for years and years and years taking pictures. What's the point of that story? The point of the story is that my parents had promised something to me, but they had another plan to give it to me. And many times God's promised things to you, and you think you're going to get it one way, but God's got a better plan to give it to you another way. And you can trust Him. Christmas is coming for you. Your Brownie Hawkeye is waiting under the tree. I don't know whether it'll be today or tomorrow, but why not this year? Why not begin to start? If I'd have known that the Brownie Hawkeye was coming, I'd have been thanking my parents instead of trying to earn all the money. I'd have been saying, thank you, Mom and Dad, that on Christmas it's coming. Thank you that it's coming. But I didn't know, and I didn't have any faith for that. I only had faith in my ability, and I earned the money to do it. As it turned out, I ended up with the money and the camera. What a deal. What a deal. So, the New Testament people, us, people like you and me, received what they never had. But God, in His mercy, saw that in Christ, we could have that perfection. We just read back there that we're made perfect. In Christ, we are made perfect. In Christ, we always please God. You know, you sometimes wonder, am I pleasing God or displeasing God? In Christ, you always please God. Every day, God is pleased with you. Every day, He looks on you and smiles. Every day, He is proud of you. Because in Christ, you are made perfect. In Christ, you are always holy. You know, we try to be holy. You're like a little boy trying to earn money to get a camera. And every day, you're holy in God. You don't have to earn holiness. You can't earn holiness. You are made holy by God Himself. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you are pleasing God and you are holy. In Christ, you always have access to God. You don't have to go through a mediator. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go to your parents or your children or some other person. You can go directly to God, and He always listens to you. You ever had a child do this to you? And it's fresh in my mind because I've seen my granddaughter Isabel do this. When they want to get your attention, they just grab your face and they make you look at them. So they want your attention. They want you to hear what they have to hear. Beloved, you don't have to grab God's face to get Him to hear, because God, like a good parent, grabs your face and speaks to you and listens to you. That's who He is, and He's doing that all the time. You know, so often we have the mentality that, well, because I've done this wrong, my attitude's been bad, or I haven't prayed lately, or, you know, for some other lame brain excuses that we come up with, we think God's not listening. You ever heard someone say, well, you need to keep short accounts with God, because if you have a short account with God, then God will hear you. That's not true. God hears you all the time. He's always listening. The Scripture says that His ear is attentive unto us. He wants to hear what's on your mind. I just recently saw someone who had never prayed before, because they didn't know how to pray. And I just taught them, you know how to talk? Just talk. And they started talking to God, and God started answering. And they were so overwhelmed by that thought. I said, this stuff really works. I said, yeah. Yeah, it works, because God's always listening. In Christ, we have the very mind of Christ. If we'll let ourselves, we'll think like Christ thinks. You know, so often we had the little thing going around for a while, it's still around, I suppose, about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, that's okay, but probably a better way of saying this, what is Jesus thinking? You know, what is He thinking about? When I sit down to prepare sermons, I don't think about what I want to say to you. I always ask God, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to the people in church? What do you want to say to the people via the internet? What do you want to say to people around the world through me today? What do you want said? And we ought to be that way with our lives. God, what do you want to do with me? I'm your vessel. You use me as you see fit. Well, God's plan was to take the Old Testament believers and merge them with the New Testament saints and come up with a new people, so that in Christ, all believers inherit the promises of Abraham. I'm going to say that again. In Christ, all believers inherit the promises of Abraham. And I'm going to talk to you in a little bit more detail about that in just a few minutes. In Christ, don't throw any sticks at me. throw flowers, because that's what I deserve. In Christ, all believers fulfill the law. In Christ, all believers fulfill the law. That which you were unable to do in your own strength as an unbeliever, God fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament saints couldn't do it. Christ fulfilled it, and in Him they did fulfill it. So as far as God is concerned, we have done everything in the law. We've crossed every T and dotted every I because we are in Christ. You got that? You understand that? Anybody not understand that? That's the truth, all right? I'm not making this up. This is truth. And that's why we need to see ourselves that way. In Christ, all believers have a new and living hope. We can believe God. We can trust God. Even when our eyes tell us one thing, our faith in Christ, our position in Christ tells us the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's where we get the truth. Okay, the second thing is how to have a new direction is you enter the new year with a new vision. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, that word cloud could be better translated as crowd, all right? A great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Get rid of everything that distorts your vision of God. Get rid of everything that distorts your vision of God. I remember when, if you knew me better, and knew me when I was a lot younger, I love the fish. Let me tell you, I love fishing. It is a passion of mine. One of my earliest memories of putting bait on a hook and catching a fish. I mean, I just loved it. My dad took me all the time. When I got old enough, I went on my own. As soon as I got enough money, I bought a boat. Fishing and boats have been a part of my life. But along the way, I came to Christ. There's nothing wrong with having boats and fishing. But for me, it was a distortion. It was something that I shouldn't be involved in. Not that it was bad. Do you understand that? It's not that it was bad. But it was distorting my relationship with the Lord. You know, I was spending too much time and effort in fishing, and the Lord just really spoke to my heart about giving up fishing. I don't know that I said this, but I certainly must have thought it. Lord, I'll go be a missionary to China. Please don't take my rod and reel from me. You know, I'll do anything, but don't take my rod and reel from me. And the day that fateful day in October, about 15 years ago, when I was in my boat and fishing down at Venice. If you've never fished in Venice, you haven't fished, believe me. It is a magnificent place to go fishing. And I was enjoying the beauty of the place, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, Morris, you need to get rid of this boat. I said, yes, Lord, I know. Yes, Lord, I know. And I decided right there that it was time. Time to give up my rod and reel. Little did I know, within an hour, I'd be laying in the bottom of that boat, bleeding to death. Little did I know. But see, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is anything in your life that God tells you to get rid of it, get rid of it. Just go ahead and get rid of it. The word that says throw off these things, in the Greek word, it means to throw something flat to the ground. Just throw it flat to the ground as if it was nothing. Just something to be walked over and stepped over. In fact, it's used several times in the scriptures, but two places at a time I think are significant. It's when Stephen was stoned. It said they laid their robes at the foot of Saul. They just threw them flat as if they were nothing. They were so intent on killing Stephen that these things didn't mean anything to them. They just got them out of the way so they could do the crime that they were perpetrating against that man. When John the Baptist was thrown in the prison, It said that they used the same word. They threw him or put him in prison just to throw something that's absolutely worthless. We need to feel that way about some of the things that are hindering us from our relationship with the Lord. It's not that we're trying to work our relationship to God. It's not that we're trying to curry favor with Him. But if it's distorting our vision of Him, it's time to get rid of it, whatever it may be. And it can't. And it's not necessarily something bad. That's why I told you the story about the fishing. It's not necessarily something bad, but it's something that you know. You know. I'm not going to name it for you. You know in your life what you need to get rid of. Do it. You will never be fully satisfied in your spirit until you do that. We throw off things with a purpose. And the purpose is that they're worthless to us. They have no value to us. I remember reading a story about Pat Robertson, if you've ever read his biography, and he talked about how the Lord really spoke to his heart about getting rid of everything. And he said they had really pared down. He and his wife, they had virtually nothing left. And he was in an apartment there by himself. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Pat, I want you to clear the place out. I want it empty." His wife wasn't there, thank goodness. She might have stopped him. He took it all out and brought it. I believe he said that he brought it to the street and just left it there for anybody who wanted it. When she came home, there was nothing left. Nothing left. Wow. And the rest of the story is God lifted him up. And probably there's very few places you go in the world people haven't heard of Pat Robertson and the work that he's done around the world even to this day. You see, you get rid of it as if it's worthless because it has no value to you. And you do it with the purpose of never picking it up again. You don't say, "Well, I'm going to do this for a week or I'm going to do this for a year. I'm going to get rid of this until something else happens." You do it with the purpose, "I'll never go back to it again." What this will do for you, it'll take your vision of God and like binoculars that are tuned in to see something in the distance, what was blurry will become crystal clear. And you will see God's plan and His purpose for your life. I mentioned earlier about the promises of Abraham being ours. The scripture in Galatians, in fact, there's a lot of places, but I just selected this one. It says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You are an heir of Abraham according to the promise. It's a song we used to sing a long time ago, "Abraham's blessings are mine." Abraham, whatever Abraham was to get, you and I grafted in as believers in Christ, those promises have been passed on to us. So that's what God wants to do. And I want us to look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is the New Living Translation, and we have it up on the screen, and we can leave it up there for a few minutes and look at it. And it's, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." Now that's something worth studying. The first thing he said, "I'm going to take you to a new land." There's the promise that there were blessings in the land of promise. He was in the land of Ur, which is modern day Iraq. That's where he was. And God said, "I want you to leave everything that's here, and I want you to go to another land," a place he had never been. But it was a land filled with promise. You know, we call it the promised land. And we're really saying it's wrong. It's the land of promise. It's not just the promised land. It's the land of promise. It's in that land that the promises came. It wasn't that the land itself was a promise. It's what was to take place in that land, which is a great promise. And there are blessings for you that can only be seen when you're where God wants you to be. There was nothing wrong with the land of Ur, but God wanted him in another land, which as we know today is the land of Israel. See, wherever you are in your life, God wants to move you to a place of blessings. And sometimes you got to be willing to let go. And I'm not talking about moving necessarily to a new state or a new house. I'm talking about spiritually moving from where you are, a barren land, to a land that's filled with promises. Don't you want the promises of God to come true in your life? Don't you want the blessings of Abraham in your life? Well, you're going to have to move spiritually. Turn loose of the things you've been holding on to and be willing to let God move you to a new place. Now, this often shows itself in the church in ways that we harden our heart against things that we don't want to embrace. For instance, people will say, well, I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the land of promise. And yet you say, I'd rather stay here in Ur, where there is no such promise for you there. Because of fear, because of being comfortable, because of the unknown of what that might mean to you. We do that about fasting. Well, I don't need to do that because I'm comfortable where I am. But the blessings are not there for you. They're somewhere else. Now, am I saying that you can't be blessed by God without the baptism of the Holy Spirit or without fasting? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that it's an indication many times of where we are spiritually when we refuse the things of the Scripture. One of the things that I try to do, and I do my best, is to never teach or preach anything that's not confirmed in the Scripture in such a way that it'll benefit you. I do my best not to bring things to you that are in error. And as you know, those of you who have been with me long enough, if I have something that's in error, I'll bring it to you. And I'll tell you, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. I'm not afraid to admit. I'm not like some politicians who can't admit they're wrong. I'll admit when I'm wrong. You know, if I've made a mistake, I'll let you know. But I do my best and study hard to make sure the things that I preach and teach to you are the truth. So don't be afraid to examine the Scriptures and ask God, is this the land that you want me to go to? Is this for me? Are there blessings there that I'm missing that I could have if I just went there? I'm not talking about your salvation, friends. I'm talking about your personal relationship with God and how you relate to God. All right, let me move on. I'll be here all day. Is it 12 o'clock? No, it's 11:30. Oh, I said, man. The second thing is, he said, and I've got these numbered for you up on the screen, I will make you into a great nation. Kingdom living, not world living. It's living like a person in the kingdom, not of a person of the world. You know, one of the things that's disturbing to me is I have a hard time telling the people of the church from the people of the world anymore. We use the same language, we dress the same way, we go to the same places, and it's hard to tell us apart. Now, I'm not necessarily in favor of going back to ladies with buns in their hair and no makeup and, you know, men with long sleeves and long pants. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes our lifestyle is so close to the world, it's hard to tell that we belong to the kingdom. And God wants to make us a great nation. We are a family of God. We are children of Adam. Not the Adam, the first Adam we are, but the second Adam. God bless you. That's three. That's good. Hallelujah. Do you see that God wants to do something with us collectively and individually? That's why he created the church. You know, the church is maligned so much. People speak so bad about church. Well, I don't believe in church. I don't like churches. You know, and they say, oh, well, I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I just don't like the local church. Honey, it's the local church that's doing all the work in the kingdom. Amen. There are very few on the outside of the church that are doing anything worthwhile because it's collectively that we can do more. One can set 10 to flight. Two can set 1,000 to flight. It's what we can do together. We do more here in this little church than any one individual could do, because we're collectively put our resources together as a family. God is building us up as a great nation. And don't ever be embarrassed about the church and being a part of the church. You'd be proud and thankful that you could be a part of the church. Third thing, he said, I will bless you. Anybody here want to be blessed with the Lord? Let me see those hands. Come on. I'd raise both hands, both feet, and everything, my eyebrows. You know? Certainly we want to be blessed with God. God wants you to prosper as your soul prospers. As the scripture says that, that you may prosper as your soul prospers. I believe God wants us in health. I don't believe God wants us sick. I'll tell you, this morning I was so sick, I'm amazed that I'm here. I've never, in the years I've been pastoring, ever failed to go to this pulpit to preach because I was sick. The only time that, but it was kind of pre-announced, I had open heart surgery, it was probably not a good idea to come, you know. But you know, I believe God wants us to be healthy. I don't believe he wants us sick all the time, you know, down. And sometimes you just got to pick yourself up. I didn't feel like coming this morning. I could have called some people to come in and preach for me. I could have got Jim or Mike or someone to fill in for me. It wouldn't have been any problem. They'd been glad to do it. You know, I could just have them come in and have communion, read a scripture, and just let you out early, you know, on New Year's Day. But I wanted to be here, and I just wouldn't let the devil in my flesh get the victory over me. And I believe God wants us to be victorious. And I sent out a text message, and so I know y'all were praying for me. And I got to tell you, when I got here, I was beating on one cylinder. Right now, I'm up to about 7, I think. I'm not to 8 yet, but I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I believe God. Now, listen, don't get mad at me about what I'm going to tell you. Throw flowers, remember? No stones, throw flowers. I believe God wants you to prosper and have wealth. I don't believe God wants you poor. You know, we've got this idea that, Jesus was poor. Let me just dispel that for you. Jesus was not poor. He was poor in spirit. He wasn't poor in finances. He had enough money to support 12 guys and their families for 3 years. He had enough money to have a treasury. He had money. He had somebody who was a treasurer. He had so much money, the guy was stealing money from him. He had enough money that the clothes that at the cross were worth gambling to get. Now, for some of you said, well, I never heard that before. Well, I just told you what the scripture said. I didn't make that up. They said, well, Jesus said that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was an itinerant preacher. He didn't have a place to lay his head because he didn't want to have a place to lay his head. If he'd have wanted to, he could have had whatever he wanted. Let me tell you what, when you follow God, when you believe God, when you apply the principles of the scriptures, I believe God wants you to prosper. There's no glory in being poor. And I'm not opposed to being poor. I've been poor. Let me tell you what, I've been poor and I've been wealthy. I know the difference. I like wealthy better. Amen. I like having money in the bank instead of loaning, having to go to the bank to borrow money. I like having to loan money to people instead of borrowing money. I like being able to get things paid for. I enjoy when I need an automobile to go down and pay cash for it. They say, oh, well, Brother Morris, that's because, you know, you were educated and had a computer business. No, if you believe that, you don't even know me. Pat will tell you, before we came to the Lord, my motivation in life was to be rich, and I was broke all the time. But when I turned all that away and I took Matthew, you ought to memorize and stencil Matthew 6:33 on your bathroom mirror. You know what it says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are all these things? All the things you need in life will be added unto you. You know, sometimes I rob you. I really do. I rob you as a church because I don't talk about this very much. But I'm telling you, when following God's plan, God will prosper you. God is prospering. I am not smart enough, wise enough to do the things that I've been able to do in life. But God has prospered my wife and I, because we've really done our best to apply the principles of the scriptures to our lives. Now, if you're applying those scriptures into your life and it's not working for you, come see me because I want to talk to you. I believe God wants to prosper you. God wants you to be sound of heart, mind, body, and spirit. He doesn't want you depressed all the time. I know some of you struggle with depression. Man, depression is not in the kingdom. If you're depressed, that's not in the kingdom. You need to break out of that. Say, well, how? All I know how is to do some of the things I'm talking about this morning. Getting rid of some stuff and start doing some stuff that are different. You know, that old, it's a joke, but it's not a joke. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You know, you need to do some things that are different for your wholeness. All right, let me move on. Number four, I will make you famous. Not infamous, famous. You know, maybe nobody in this world knows who you are. You know, maybe you sometimes feel alone. Who am I? As we say in the church all the time, oh, what a worm am I. I'm the lowliest of sinners, you know. If you got a worm mentality, you know, I want to tell you something. God's got your name inscribed on his hand. Amen. He's got a cheat sheet with your name on it. He's always looking at you. He knows who you are. In God's annals, you are famous. Let me tell you what, when the final accounting is done, when the new Jerusalem comes down, when God begins to judge the unrighteous for their deeds, and he opens the Lamb's Book of Life, honey, you are going to be more famous than you ever dreamed. And you're famous today, for he will call out your name. He will call out your name, and he will open the doors of the kingdom of heaven and let you see all the treasures that have been stored up for you that have been serving the Lord. This is God's plan. You are famous with God. You are well known. Now, this is just my imagination, but I think it's true. It's based on the scriptures that I believe God, Jesus walks around and says, hey, did you see old Rob Dietrich? You know, did you see what he did? Whoa, you know, did you see old George Smith? Did you see what he did? I believe God's proud of you every day. And he speaks your name. He cares about you. You are famous. As far as God is concerned, this very day, the angels know your name. The angels come on assignment. God tells the angels to come do things for you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Some of you don't believe that, do you? It's absolutely true. Angels on assignment. There's example after example after example. Look at Daniel. We're going to be doing a Daniel fast for 21 days. Look at Daniel. He's going through all that he's going through. And an angel shows up and said, man, I've been fighting for 21 days to get here. An angel warring for Daniel. And who was Daniel? Nobody. He was a slave. He was in captivity. But God knew his name. You will be a blessing to others. Your presence brings the fruit of the Spirit wherever you go. Where there's no love, you bring love. Where there's no joy, you bring joy. Where there's no peace, you bring peace. Where there's suffering, you bring long suffering. You bring kindness. You bring goodness. You bring faithfulness. You bring gentleness. You bring self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And wherever you go, you bless others. People are blessed just to be in your presence. Those who hire you are blessed because you were there. Those who invite you into their house are blessed because you were there. Wherever you go, you're a blessing. Because in you is Christ, and Christ in you is a blessing to the world. You need to have the attitude, you know what? People will be happy to see me. They'll be glad to see me. They want to see me. They want me there because I'm a blessing. Now, if you walk in and look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, they're not going to see the Christ in you. What you want to do is release the Christ in you. And when you go someplace and somebody says something that's anti what you believe. You don't get angry about it and say, you're a turn or burn. Would you say, man, did you know I was reading in my Bible the other day? You know what I read? I read something about you. That'll get to somebody's attention. Say, I read that God loves you. Can I show you that in the Bible? Flip over to John 3:16. For God so loved, and just put that name right in there. For God so loved Mary or Jacob, John or Susie, whoever it is. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Most people don't even know that. Never even thought about that. You are a blessing wherever you go. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. When people bless you, they get blessed. When others treat you well, God will treat them well. You want to see somebody prosper? Let somebody do something good for you. When others give to you, God will give to them. When others speak well of you, God will speak well of them. Others are blessed because they have blessed you. They've been kind to you. They've been generous to you. God will bless them. God will bless the heathen because of you. Do you get the picture here of who you are in Christ? Yeah. Start seeing this. And some of you are listening, but you're not believing it. You said, oh, gee, I don't know, Pastor Morris. I'm not there yet. Well, go ahead and get there. Get out of hurry. Come on over to the land of promises. That's what this is all about. And then it ends up saying, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Do you know the families of the earth are blessed through you? Did you know that people are being blessed around the world right now because of you? Because of these cameras here and because of this internet connection and all those guys sitting back there in the media room? God bless those guys and gals who are back there working while you're sitting here. They've got to pay attention because I do stuff and they got to be on guard of what's going on out there. And that message is getting out. And I'm going to give you a report next week or so about the people that are listening. We have hundreds of people every week downloading sermons off the internet. We have people watching us every week. They're coming back later and seeing more and more. We've reached out to some like 20 nations through this little church right here. The world is being blessed because of you. You gave, you supported, you were a part of it. Just your being here. These are the promises of God. You see, when you read this before, you thought God was talking about Abraham. He's talking about you. Those are the promises of God for you. All right. The last thing I want to bring to your attention is to how to have a new direction. You enter the new year focused on Jesus. The new year is predetermined to be one of prosperity and joy when you set your eyes on Jesus. That old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This scripture in chapter 12, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In the Greek, it means looking away from all else. It's turning away from all else. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. You know, if someone of importance walked into this building right now, we'd all turn to see who it was. We'd say, wow, look at who's here. You know, you'd want to see that. And that's the way we're supposed to live our lives. With our eyes looking at Jesus, turning our gaze away from everything else and putting our eyes and focusing upon him. We turn from self-centered goals to Christ-centered goals. What do you want to do with me and my life? I just did some marriage counseling with a young couple, and I always ask them the question, why do you want to get married? And 99 out of 100 times, they all tell me the same thing, because we're in love. So if that's the only reason for getting married, don't do it. If that's you want to get married because you're in love, don't do it. You want to get married, this is the reason to get married, because you want to make that individual that you love, you want to do everything in your power to make them, help them fulfill God's plan for their life. Now, there's a motivation to get married and stay married. Where you're so interested in another person, you want God's plan for their life to be fulfilled. So you're not self-centered, but Christ-centered. Jesus is described here as being the pioneer of our faith. A pioneer is go before us. There's no place that God's going to ask you to go. There's nothing that God's going to ask you to do that he hasn't set the trail before you. He's already done it. We have the, you know, here in America, we certainly understand the word pioneer because we've seen so many movies and films and read in the history books about the pioneers who left the comfort of the East and really the comfort of the world to come here. And they took off on a dangerous trip to go across this great nation, across the mountains. And I know Al and Sharon just came back from those mountains. You drove through them, Al. They walked through them. You know, can you imagine that? I mean, but you know what? Because they did that, here we are today. If you want to go, get in your car and drive. You don't have to worry about being frozen to death on the Bonner Trail. You know, you can make it through the mountains. You can make it through the valleys and the plains of this great nation because the pioneers went before you. They blazed a safe trail. They knew where you could go and where you couldn't go. They knew where danger was and where it was safe. And Christ has done the same thing for you. He's made the pathway for you straight. In fact, the scripture says that he's made the crooked things straight, that he's made the low places lifted up. He took the high places and brought them down that we might walk on level, straight ground where there's no demons and evil forces can come on that pathway. That's what Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, has done. He set the tempo of the adventure, when to go fast and when to slow down. You know, I think one of the things in the kingdom that we don't understand, and we have difficulty understanding this, is that God wants us to slow down. He's not in any hurry. If you think God's in a hurry, you don't know anything about God. Just go read what Peter said. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Would you rush, boys and girls? Let's just take this one step at a time. Let's do this one day at a time. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Today's got enough to keep you busy. We'll worry about tomorrow or later. You know? Obviously, God's in no hurry to even come back. It's been thousands of years. Everybody's been looking for him, looking for him. I'm looking for him. He's not in any rush. And in your life, we're in a rush to get things done. And that's why we live on this treadmill of Christianness that we're running on, not only in our own individual lives, but in the church. We're always rushing, trying to get things done. And I'm as guilty as the next person about that, maybe more so. God wants to tell us when we have to move fast and when we need to slow down. Pioneers know where the unseen resources are located. They know where the water is. They know where the food is. They know what will sustain you on the journey. And Christ knows that. He knows that view. He knows where the manna is hidden. He knows where the living water is for your soul. He knows where these things, you don't know, but he knows. And you never know where you might be at some place and just get filled beyond measure with the living water and with the manna of God. Feeding your soul. You know, one of the things that I've experienced, and I know some of you have experienced the same thing, sometimes when you're busy about the kingdom, and somebody will say, have you eaten? And you say the same thing Jesus said, I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. And how God sustains you. I mean, physically, where you don't even have any hunger. I've seen myself go through a day, or more than a day, without even eating, just because I'm just conscious about the things of the kingdom, doing things of the kingdom. And it just doesn't bother me when I'm in the kingdom because God is refreshing my soul. That's the one thing about this 21-day fast. If you will do it with the right attitude, you will find yourself, and some of you can attest to what I'm about to say is true, that food becomes almost a bother to you. You know, you eat just to sustain yourself. You feel like you may be getting weak, but, you know, you lose your appetite for it. You know, you don't need to have those Krispy Kremes anymore. You don't need to have that big 1 or 2 liter bottle of Coke. You don't need to have that, you know, roast. Because you're being fed with resources that the pioneers got for us. All right, I want to finish up with this one thought. It says, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. In fact, it says, back that up for me, Jim. I actually said something wrong. Did you catch it? He's a pioneer and perfecter of faith. Of faith. That's what he does. I said our faith. I was wrong. It's faith. He's a pioneer and perfecter of faith. This book of Hebrews go read it. I mean, it's very exciting just to read it about all the people of faith and all the things that they did. But he shapes our faith so that we'll only trust him. We won't trust ourselves. We won't trust the world system. We'll only trust him. He strengthens our faith so that we can get through difficult times. There will be difficult times in 2012, just like there were in 2011. But your faith in God will strengthen you so that you can get through those difficult times. He increases our faith so that we'll pray believing that he will answer our prayers. We want to be people of faith. This Hebrews chapter 11 begins, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that, what's the word? Diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking? Are you diligently seeking? If so, you'll find the rewards that God has prepared for you. Amen? You ready to start the new year with a bang? We're going to do it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus that you've been so gracious as to give us this day, allowing us to get through 2011. Lord, we thank you for those that we love that didn't make it through 2011. We thank you for them. Thankful that those that are safe at home in Father's house tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us the health to make it through. But Lord, we look forward to the new year with the expectation that it'll be the best year of our lives. Let it be so, Father. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Before I dismiss you, since it is Communion Sunday and Birthday Sunday, any January babies here? January babies, raise your hand. No babies born in January? Oh, well, it's very appropriate because we don't have a birthday cake today. We actually have birthday cookies, all right? So there's one for each of us, all right? So eat a birthday cookie today. We don't serve them very often around here. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.